Me again, and one last time, and turn to John 17, John chapter 17. We're starting a new chapter today, figuratively speaking, in the passage, in the greater context of the book of John, but literally in John 17, verse 1 through 3 is our text for today. And Jesus is closing out the discourse that he had had with his disciples, chapter 13 to 16, which our final message with that was last Sunday morning. And now we've found ourselves in what is truly the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever heard the concept of the Lord's Prayer? And then you would think, well, I know the Lord's Prayer. It's our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then you'd quote that. But here's the reality about it. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's actually the disciples. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And so if we want to be biblical and accurate, then we need to see it that way. And so we're launching into Jesus and his prayer to the Father. Every word that you read in John 17 is Jesus praying for the disciples and thus for you and for me. It's quite a powerful reality when we consider that Jesus is praying for us. This is the Lord's Prayer. And so keep that in mind as we read this text. We'll get things started in verse 1 through 3, and that'll be our text for today. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, or rather, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This morning our message is you can know salvation. Because that's what Jesus is saying to his Father, and really the purpose in which he came, and the purpose, as we've already mentioned, that we're here this morning, is that we might preach the gospel and people might know God. It's a powerful truth. It's a powerful reality. My hope this morning is that God will touch you with this truth. Father, I pray for your help today, blessing your touch. Pray you'd help me to be used of you and emptied of self, that it wouldn't be my message, it would be your message. I pray that the Spirit of God would hover over this place, prepared to touch and work in the hearts that are open. I pray that our hearts would be open today. I pray for our guests. I pray for our returning guests. I pray for our church family, all those that are here, God, that you'd help our hearts to be soft soil, that we might receive your word. And we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, Jesus had ended his sayings to the disciples before he goes into this prayer, and the final thing that he said is, I have overcome the world. What a declaration. I have overcome the world. There's victory in that statement. Brother Chad was all over that concept in Sunday school this morning. What a lesson. I have overcome the world, and Jesus is the victory. Love to hear that. Love to know that. There are some spiritual things that God wants you to know. He wants you to know victory. He wants you to know peace. He wants you to know what it means to overcome the world in Him. He wants you to have that confidence. He wants you to know what it means to be right with God. He wants you to know what it means to have a peace that's within and not a peace that we can sort of produce for ourselves. He wants you to know that you're saved. I asked Ethan if he'd put my guitar away the other day. Matter of fact, it was yesterday. And my guitar in my house, I have a case, but I play it every day, so I keep it on the wall, on this hook on the wall. It's kind of high, and Ethan's little. It's the first time I've ever asked him to do this. I said, Ethan, can you put my guitar away for me? And I'm glaring at him, because I want him to be mindful and careful about it. And I asked him, can you do it? He said, Dad, I think so. I said, that's not good enough. I don't want you to think you can do it. Can you do it? He said, Dad, I can do it. I can do it. I can put the guitar away. I said, that's what I'm talking about. So I handed it off to him, and he walked over there carefully. He hung it up on the wall, and he did it. You know, God wants you and I to have a confidence so that we could say something like, I know that I'm right with God. I know that I have peace. Watch this. I know that I'm saved. A lot of people can't say that. They'll say things like this, well, I think. But thinking that you're saved isn't good enough. God wants you to know. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have that courage. And so Jesus here was saying to his disciples, well, as he's praying, he's not speaking to his disciples, but he's praying to the Father, and he's really giving a message that touches the hearts of you and me, because it's a window into the heart of Christ. That he is telling us his greatest desire, his purpose for being on this earth was that he might bring salvation to the lost. And he said, it's time. He's completed his ministry on this earth. His 3.5 years being here ministering and accomplishing the Father's will. He said, now it's time. Look at verse 1 again. He said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. That means it's time. Now, if you consider all the way up until John chapter 17, which is where we are this morning, it's a crescendo from what Jesus really came to do. And that is, all of his ministry starting, and we're hearing about it in the beginning of the Gospels, is bringing us to this point where Jesus says, now it is time. Even in John chapter 1, verse 28, don't turn there, but we've studied this. John said this about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Why would he call Jesus a lamb? Why does that matter? Well, because he's making reference to a prophecy about Jesus hundreds of years ago in Isaiah chapter 53, when the great prophet Isaiah said this, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, meaning he didn't say a word. He didn't defend himself. He didn't say, I don't deserve this. He didn't justify himself. He went voluntarily to die as a lamb in the place of you and me, fulfilling the need of a sacrifice. That's why he came. Behold the Lamb of God. And now, all through the gospel, it's crescendoed to this point. And now we're at the top. He says, it's time. It's time to go. It's time to die. It's time to go to the cross. He said, Father, glorify thy Son. That's what he said in verse 1. Glorify thy Son. What would this mean? This would have meant, Father, accomplish your will in me. Do as you need to do that I might accomplish what you have designed and sent me to accomplish. Glorify your Son. It indicated his willingness to obey the Father. There's something in that for you and me, that we would surrender our will to the Father's will, that we would see past our own desires to the will of the Father, the desires of the Father. What do you want, Father? Did you know that really you have to have that heart if you want to be saved at all? You have to. Paul said this in Acts chapter 9. Don't turn there, but in verse 6, he's giving his heart to Christ, and he said these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Surrender. That's a heart of surrender. That's a heart that we must have, a heart of surrender. What makes a good worker? The boys and I have been reading this book. It's a great book. If you have a family of boys, moms, dads, if you have any boys, you need to write this down. It's a book that you need to get and have for family devotions. The chapters are short. The truths are timeless and incredible. It's called Boyhood and Beyond. Boyhood and Beyond. Teaching boys to be men. Not as the world teaches. You don't want that, do you? No, we want what God has to say about it. And there's plenty of examples out there. In one of the lessons, he says, you know what makes a good worker? What makes a good worker? Well, we want our kids to be good workers, don't we? Yeah, of course. Anticipation. Anticipation makes a good worker. See the need. Oh, Dad, he's working outside. I'm going to get out there and help him. But I'm not just going to stand around. Hey, Dad needs a tool. I'm going to have that tool at his side, ready to go. That's called anticipation. That makes a good worker. Faithfulness, being at the job, being there, you know. And something I think that 50 years ago people took for granted, that people would show up to work. That makes a good worker. Be there. Faithful. Consistency. Always there. Faithful. But you know what the best, I think, quality in being considered a good worker? Not only in the eyes of God or in the eyes of men, but it's just reasonable. Here's the point. Or rather, here's the greatest point of what makes a good worker. It's surrender. It's obedience. What makes a good worker better than that he does as he's told? He's given a command. He's given a task. He's given a project. He's given a job. And he does it as he is commanded. He obeys. It's called surrender. The Father's purpose was given to Jesus, and Jesus said, Father, glorify thy Son. The implication there is, let your will be done through me, because I will go to the cross, and I will give myself in obedience to the Father. Surrender. We can learn from that. Teens, you can learn from surrender. As a matter of fact, teenagers, you will not make any better decision than surrender in all your days. You say, well, what about the person I get married to? Does that matter? Well, yeah. That, as a matter of fact, is the second most important decision you'll ever make. Well, wait a second. What's the first? Surrender to God. Surrender. It's the best thing you'll ever do, is to surrender to God. Moms, dads, adults, grandmas, grandpas, etc., all of the rest of us who aren't teenagers, if you woke up this morning, you were like, oh, I'm talking to you. There's nothing like surrender to God. How do you know if you're surrendered? Then you wake up and you can say this and mean it from your heart, and you're not just like a parrot repeating after the pastor or whoever. If you can say this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's surrender. Surrender is to say, God, I want what you want. Jesus was surrendered to the Father. His prayer to the Father started off by saying, glorify thy Son, that in accomplishing your will and doing what you want me to do, Father, glorify yourself. And so Jesus would go to the cross. But why would he die on the cross? Why would he surrender to do such a task? And verse 2 tells us, Christ would receive the power to offer eternal life to all that would believe. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now let's consider that phrase, over all flesh. We're not just talking about the judgment that God would give Christ, that Christ would then gain the power to have judgment, the ability to be the righteous judge, but that he would have the power to raise from the dead and conquer death, offering eternal life. Hey, watch. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus isn't alive today, then you're not going to be alive. But because he lives, we can live. He's conquered death. The power is in his resurrection. And so he was given the power to raise from the dead in his surrender. The primary purpose, though, why do all of this? The last part of verse 2. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life to as many as the Father will give. This is a redemptive plan of God. This is to offer through the gospel salvation to the world. Well, let's not forget that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's not forget that God is not willing that any should perish. And so the redemptive plan of God is to offer salvation to all of the world through Christ. That is the purpose of going to the cross and surrender. Listen, that's the purpose of yours and my surrender. We surrender to him that we might have eternal life, but it doesn't end there. That's the beginning. We don't have a child that's born into our family, and as we hold that baby in our arms, think, well, this is the end. This is the beginning. The beginning of what? Of life. Of serving. A child is not more alone than whenever he's selfish. But a person who decides to give and serve is the most The most understanding of what life really is all about is whenever you serve others, then what you understand about life, the world can't understand. Giving and serving, and that's why we're here. We surrender to God that we might see others saved. And He works in people. And look at verse 2 again. There's an important thing here. It says that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Eternal life being accomplished in Christ, or completed in Christ, to all those who believe, to all those who would turn their hearts to Him, to all those that would put their faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and watch, and that through Christ they would know eternal life. They would know eternal life. Sometimes people think they know, but they don't know that they know. To think means that you hope it works out. Thinking something is true is it's inconclusive. It doesn't build or produce confidence in us when you think something's true. Let's say you're a pilot of a 747, and you look over to the co-pilot and say, is the landing gear down? We're coming in for a landing. And he says, I think so. I guess we'll find out. That's not really that funny. I mean, that's something you should probably know. You should know if the landing gear is down. But if somebody says, I think so, it doesn't produce confidence. It doesn't make you feel safe or good. But that is where people are today. They try to convince themselves that they're saved. You may think you're saved this morning. You think you're saved. But that's entirely different than knowing you're saved. We're talking about two totally different things here. When somebody thinks they are and somebody knows they are. Note that doubting your salvation does not always mean you're lost. That's a very, very important point. Perhaps you're here today and you say, man, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But doubting and not having confidence doesn't mean you're lost. But I want you to know this as well. Convincing yourself that you're saved doesn't mean you're saved. Knowing that you're saved is by faith. You cannot bypass the understanding that is needed to receive the gospel. Listen, we believe the Word of God. Salvation doesn't come by an experience. You aren't saved because you were in a car wreck that you should have died and you didn't die. Therefore, you're saved. You aren't saved because you had an experience with God one time in a church service. That's not salvation. Listen, we cannot bypass the intellect. We cannot bypass the fact that we need the information of the gospel to work in us, that it might touch our hearts and draw us to salvation. We believe God because we believe His Word. And salvation is not this kind of emotional experience. We turn our heart to Him. And that's how it works. It's a choice that we make. And if you have not done that, if you have not heard the gospel, been convicted, convinced in your heart that you need to be saved, and then made a choice to turn your heart to Christ, then you're not saved. And we can think that we're saved, but it doesn't mean that we are. What if the gas gauge was broken and you're on a long trip and you asked your spouse, did you fill up with gas today? And they said, yeah, I think I did that. But you don't know. And then you would say something like this. I don't want to get stranded in the middle of Kansas on the side of the road watching the rolling hills, although it is beautiful in the nighttime. I don't want to be stranded there. We want to know. God wants us to know. To think, watch, listen, we're not talking about an airplane. We're not talking about going on a long trip and wondering if there's gas there. We're wondering about our eternal destiny. If you were to die today, where would you go? I think I'll go to heaven. Is that good enough? It's not good enough. We want to know, and God wants us to know. You think you're in the right church? I think so. Are you on the right path? I think so. Are you going the direction God wants you to go? I think. Do you have the right job? Are you dating the right person? Are you going to the right school? Are you watching the right entertainment? Are you disciplining your children right? Have you had a good kind of testimony that you have or that you should have? I think so. God wants you to know. There's things about our life that God doesn't want us to think we're on the right path or think we're doing right. He wants us to know. And we can know. And most importantly, if you were to die today, where would you go? Think isn't good enough. He wants you to know, and you can know. A person who knew God had an intimate, personal relationship with Him. Look at verse 3. Now I want you to have your pencil, and I want you to note something here. If you write in your Bible, ready? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Underline that. That they might know. That they might know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The purpose in Jesus coming was that man could know God in salvation, eternal life. As defined by Christ, eternal life is to know the only true God. Wow. Now that's quite a definition that I like. That's what Jesus said. And this is eternal life. Oh man, what Jesus is about to tell us what eternal life is. What is it? That they may know Thee. That's eternal life. To know God, to know salvation. To know something here in the, if you look the Greek up, it's in the present tense. And what that means is that it's immediate. So when you get saved, there's an immediate transaction that takes place. You don't have to wait till you die, and then you'll go to heaven, or have eternal life rather. He says, when you get saved, an immediate transaction takes place and you receive eternal life right then. That's why you can know, because you already possess it. It also implies this, that it's continuous, because you know God. There's this immediate personal relationship that's established, but that relationship is eternal. It's not temporal. If it was temporal, how could you know? Well, you know, I messed up today. I'm not sure I'm saved now. How could we know? Like Jesus promised that we would know. If we didn't receive it right when we turned our heart to Christ, and that it was a continual thing that God maintained in us. Salvation. Sort of like having a baby. You hold that baby for the first time. There's an intimate, continuous, personal relationship established, immediate. Why? Because this is your child. You know that it's your child, and the child knows you. That's what a personal relationship with God looks like. It's established. That's why the analogy of new birth is used. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're in His family. You're His child. It's intimate. It's personal. He's your father. You're in His family. He says eternal life. This is not just simply you are given some kind of an endless existence. I got into an interesting discussion with someone recently about eternal, things eternal and even the universe. And we wonder sometimes, well, how big is the universe? How far does it go? And all of us who are reasonable and thoughtful about things, surely you've went outside and looked at the stars and wondered, oh man, that's a lot of stars. I wonder how far away they are. You don't need the science part. We can't understand that usually anyway. But just seeing the stars and being thoughtful, I wonder how far away those there are. What's on the other side of the stars? And if you just try to think it out, which most of us, as I said, have done that, you start to realize that the universe can't end. How can it end? Professor writes a, you know, he's trying to talk to you about, the universe and everything. So he draws on his whiteboard a line. Shh, the stars are here. And this is this line right here I wrote to you. We're going to give a scientific name to it, but here's basically what it is. This is where the universe ends. There's no stars past that. Well, what's the first question? What's on the other side of the line? Can it end? Can we understand eternity? Can we understand something that doesn't end? No. But you have to let yourself at least agree that it must be true, because nothing else is reasonable. That is God, and that is the truth of Him as He works in us. That He is, that He must be, and that He works in us. And He speaks to us. Watch, that is the concept of eternal life, that God wants to give us something eternal. Why and how? Because He is eternal. Who created God? God was not created. God is. That's why He's called, He gave His own name to Himself, Jehovah. I am that I am. He didn't come to be. He is. He always has been. That's reasonable as well. You say, well, you know, I think God was created. Well, who created Him? Is that God? The one who created God, is that the God? Well, who created that God? Where does it end? There must be somebody who is eternal. That is the concept behind eternal life. And it's reasonable. But it's not just reasonable. You know it's true in you. Because God's touched you, all of us as human beings. He's touched the hearts of all of us to know there must be something past this life. It's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You mean it's not over? It's not over after we die? No. After that, the judgment. We don't go out of existence. The Bible is very clear that there is eternity, and if you have a soul, which we all do because we're human beings, you will spend eternity somewhere. Eternal life is in existence eternally with God. Matthew says, Jesus says this in Matthew 25:46. Don't turn there. He says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you know what to know God means? It means to be transformed. It means to be changed. It means to become alive and given eternal life. Eternal existence with God. It's not merely intellectual. You cannot convince yourself of this. You can try. It's not mere information. I've heard the gospel. I know all of this stuff. But that doesn't mean you're... To know God in salvation requires faith. It would cause you, this faith would cause you to just make a decision in your heart, to turn your heart to Him and become born into His family. You would become His child. You would wear His mark. God wants you to know. He wants to know you, but He wants you to know that you know Him. It's time to know that you're in the right church. Can I start by saying that? It's time to know that. Now, some of you are guests, and we're glad you're here. I'm not like calling you to make a decision about this church right now, but I think that it's reasonable to say that we, if we're going to be a part of this church, then we ought to know this is where God wants us to be. And if that's the case, and it's not just intellectual where you've convinced yourself or you've been convinced by somebody else that this is your church, but you know because God is touching you that this is your church, then know it. Commit. This is my church. And I know because God has revealed that in me. Do you know that you're on the right path? Do you know that you're following God's direction and doing what he wants you to do. I can't encourage young people more now than to know you're on the path that God wants you to be on. There's nothing like a life of serving God. Nothing like it. That you have the right job, that you are dating the right person, that you're in the right school, watching the right entertainment, disciplining your children right, having the right testimony in the world around you. God wants you to know. But God, more, I think, than anything in this text, wants you to know that you're saved. We do have a few guests this morning, and some, I think, are trying to decide if God would have you to be a part of our church, and I'm thankful for that. I pray for you. Listen, I'll give you a word. I'll tell you my counsel about that. Be where God wants you to be. If God wants you here, then be here. If he wants you somewhere else, then be where God wants you to be. It's not a competition. I don't feel a competitive thing in my heart. I mean, we want you to be a part. Don't take me wrong there, but let's say you're a guest and you're kind of getting to know everybody and you don't remember most of our names. Hey, listen, some of us have been here for a long time and we can't remember each other's names, so that's okay. We'll call it an age issue. I can't remember nothing. And it is true, we do even forget how old we are sometimes. Like, how old are you? How old am I? You're old. That's how you know you're old, if you can't remember. What if you came to me and said, is that your wife over there? That lady, the real pretty one over there? Is that your wife? I think so. Wouldn't that be weird? Like, I'm not sure I want this guy to be my pastor. There's just some things that we know. And there's some things God wants us to know. There's a huge difference between thinking and knowing. God said, I came so that you can know. It means you don't have to, like, even give a second thought to it. He wants you to have that kind of confidence. Now, again, as we close things up here, just because you don't have confidence doesn't mean you are lost. Sometimes we live worldly and we get so far from God that we forget. But sometimes we try to convince ourselves that we're saved, and we're not. The point is, if you'll turn your heart to Christ this morning, you can know him. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a religious ceremony. You're not going through some kind of a confirmation ceremony thing. No. You are turning your heart to Christ, and you're becoming a part of his family by being born again. That's what it means to be saved. How many times do I do that in my life? Well, how many times were you born? One time. You're born into God's family one time. You don't get born again. No, you're born again and it's done. The question is, have you turned your heart to him? Or have you just went through religious stuff? And there's a big difference. God wants you to know. And so this morning, my encouragement to you is that you would decide, if you haven't been saved, that you would turn your heart to Christ, that you might know salvation. And then here's our final phrase, before it's too late. Because there will be a day when the time is done. My hope for you this morning is that you'll soften your heart and you'll turn to him. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, for how you work in us and you convict us and you touch us. And so it might be that someone this morning needs to be saved. I pray you'd convict them, convince them, work in their hearts. Lord, I pray for those of us who've been really waffling and flopping in some of our emotions about this and that in life. Would you help us to be purposeful and to be committed to what we know you would have for us in life? Lord, we ask for your help in this, please. Please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's looking around. Before invitation begins, let me ask you this. Again, nobody's looking. That means you can be honest about this, and you don't really need to feel embarrassed about it. Of course, I'm looking, but no one else is. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I do not know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? If you'll lift your hand, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. I do not know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Several raised their hand already. You can take courage. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I won't track you down or call you out. I won't embarrass you. I promise. After church, I won't say, hey, you raised your hand. I won't do that. But I'll pray for you. Anyone else? I'm not sure. I should have raised my hand, Pastor. I didn't. Would you pray for me? I don't know for sure. Anyone? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? I'm not sure. Well, I'm thankful that you were willing to take that step and take courage and lift your hand. But there's another very important step. It's even harder that you come out to the altar and decide today to turn your heart to Christ. If you do that, then you can know eternal life. Father, I pray for these that raise their hand. They come, get it settled before it's too late. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.